So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, has done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself and the world, and pleases God, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills. For the time that is past already suffices for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living, as you have done, in shameless, insolent wantonness, in lustful desires, drunkenness, reveling, drinking bouts, and abominable, lawless idolatries. They are astonished and think it very queer that you do not now run hand in hand with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they abuse you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge and pass sentence on the living and the dead. For this is why the good news, the gospel, was preached in their lifetime even to the dead, that though judged in fleshly bodies as men are, they might live in the spirit as God does. But the end and culmination of all things has now come near. Keep sound-minded and self-restrained and alert, therefore, for the practice of prayer. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Practice hospitality to one another, that is, those of the household of faith. Be hospitable, that is, be a lover of strangers, with brotherly affection for the unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. And in each instant, do it ungrudgingly, cordially and graciously, without complaining, but as representing him. As each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Whoever speaks, let him do it as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him do it as with the strength which God furnishes abundantly, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ the Messiah. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, through endless ages. Amen. So be it. Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But in so far as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph, exultantly. If you are censured and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy, fortunate, to be envied, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or any sort of criminal, or as a mischief-maker, a meddler in the affairs of others, infringing on their rights. But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, which he is contemptuously called, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in this name. For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and wicked? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must do right and commit their souls in charge as a deposit to the one who created them and will never fail them.
1 Peter chapter 4 from the NIV, verses 1 and 2, read, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Peter's telling us here that living for sin is the opposite of living for God's will. And Jesus suffered in his physical body, and if Christians would arm themselves with that same attitude that Jesus had, and that is the attitude of unjust suffering, such an attitude maintained by Christians would help them not to yield to sin. And obviously, the goal is to live for the will of God and not for sin. So Peter is telling these Christians how to do that. So the right frame of mind, obviously, is very important. Verse 3 says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." This passage is very clear in showing that Christians are not to waste any more of their earthly life living for themselves, living for sin, doing the things of this world, but instead they're to do God's will. And it also shows here very clearly that the background of Christians before they became Christians was very sinful. But now things are altogether different. That's how it used to be. It's not like that anymore. And that's apparent in verses 4 and 5, especially verse 4. So let me read 1 Peter chapter 4, 4 and 5. It says, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So the word "they" here refers to the unsaved people, the pagans, unbelievers. They think the behavior of the Christian is strange to the point that they will abuse verbally that Christian. After all, they are doing something that cannot be understood. It doesn't make sense. Now, these are foolish people that are assessing wise people. The wise people are the ones that hear the word of God and they put it into practice. But the foolish people, they're not putting it into practice. They're living in a different way. They got different goals and desires and ambitions, and they're living gratifying sinful desires. So they see these Christians who are unlike them, and their behavior, their goals, their life is so strange, and they speak out and they heap abuse upon these Christians. In other words, they are persecuting the Christian. And Peter says in verse 5, but these pagans, these unbelievers that are verbally abusing the Christians, that think that their holy living is strange, they're going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus. And it's Jesus that he's referring to here. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Now notice, the two types of people are referred to here not as the saved or the lost or the child of God or the child of the devil, or the wheat and the tare, or some other way, but instead, the living and the dead. I think that description, the living and the dead, are just perhaps the very most graphic way of all to describe the spiritual condition of people. There are walking zombies. They're physically alive, but spiritually dead. And they're dead because they don't have Jesus. Jesus is our life. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's that simple. So the ones that are living here are referring to the people that have spiritual life. And they have spiritual life again because they have the Lord Jesus. They have repented of their sins. They put their faith in Jesus. And now they are following him. They're living holy. They're doing God's will. So they are living. It's not that once in the past that they had a moment of faith and they're still living because they were once saved. No. They're following Jesus now, and that is why they are living. And the dead, obviously, are those that are not doing that. And it's also important to mention that the unsaved don't really get away with anything. They might not be brought to justice here and now, but they will. There are no secret sins. There are no persecutions that will go unnoticed as far as God is concerned. So for the recipient, that is the Christian, the holy person, doing God's will, who gets persecuted. Elsewhere we read in Scripture that he will get his reward. But then on the other hand, the persecutor, he's going to have to account for himself. He's not going to have a slick lawyer speak up for him. He'll have to speak up for himself and account to God for the things that he has said and done. Verses 6 and 7 say, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Even preaching to unsaved people who reject the truth has a purpose. God wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. Not everyone will accept the truth. Some will choose to reject it, but God's will is still being accomplished, even though people will reject the truth. Peter also said that the end of this system is near, and bear in mind now, that was 2,000 years ago. But God's ways are not like ours, and his time frame is not like ours either. It's still near. In fact, it's much nearer now than it was when Peter said this. And on the basis of that fact that it is near, Christians need to be both clear-minded and self-controlled so that they can pray. Praying is very important. Now, if you remember 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter also mentioned prayer there, and again he mentions it here. It's definitely magnified in the New Testament. Christians must learn to pray. Here are two important truths in regards to praying the right way. You have to be clear-minded and self-controlled. And that implies that there will be mental attacks when you pray. In other words, the devil will attack when we pray. There will be distractions that will hit your mind. All of a sudden, you'll remember something that was left undone. Something that seems very important to do at the moment that you need to stop praying and go do it. Maybe the dog will start to bark, the phone will ring. Something will occur to interfere with your prayers because your prayers, if you are a Christian, they have power. The Bible says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available." So any and every kind of attack the devil can use, he will use. And he will fight prayer. Sometimes people don't recognize that. They just know the devil as a tempter. And of course, that's true too. He will tempt people to go into sin if he can. But he also tries to hinder people from praying. And if you don't have prayer support, especially in a system like this, it's saturated with wickedness and injustice and demons, imagine how much harder the walk and the battle will be. We must be supported by prayer. And again, that no doubt is why Peter is mentioning this, or should I say the Holy Spirit through Peter. And if ever, it's at the end of this system. We need to pray more. We need to rely on God more than ever. Verses 8 and 9 say, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." It says here that we're to love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. Now that's a very important thing to do, because I can guarantee there will be offenses, problems, and differences that will come along between various Christians. The devil will see to it that such trouble comes. And sometimes, unfortunately, unforgiveness and strife will creep in and people can be destroyed. And that's all part of the devil's plan. That is to destroy the spiritual life within them. And certainly, in light of that truth, how the devil must love when there are church splits, when there's strife and trouble and backbiting and things like that that go on in a congregation. Certainly, he has caused harm to the kingdom of God. Peter also mentions hospitality here, and especially at a time when there were no hotels, it would be vital to have some kind of shelter. If not, then they would have to sleep under the stars. And Christians were to offer this hospitality without grumbling. It also says here that gifts are given to serve others. Use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And if you're a Christian, you do have at least one spiritual gift. It's not for you, it's for the benefit of other people. And you are to use that, and the kingdom of God will be benefited as you use that gift from God. Now, some people only know about the gifts cited in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but there's another large grouping of gifts cited in Romans chapter 12. So if you're interested, you could look up those chapters and see what gifts is mentioned in the New Testament. It says in verse 11, "If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So now if anyone's going to be speaking, perhaps a teaching gift is what he's mentioning. If anyone's a preacher or an evangelist, then he should do this not with levity, not with foolishness. No, he's not up there to tell jokes. He's up there speaking the very words of God. And in the Old Testament, you would get an idea how that would be. When the prophets would deliver a message, there would never be any joking. None of that. They would be dead serious, and they would speak in a very clear an effective way for the sake of communicating God's truth. In a very simple way is the best way to speak. You're not supposed to be trying to impress anyone using vocabulary words that some will not be able to understand. You're supposed to communicate God's word, his truths, in a very simple manner. Next, it says, if anyone serves, he should do this with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Okay, now it's talking about serving. In other words, somebody being in an office of a deacon, or somebody waiting on tables, or doing some kind of thing like that for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's a legitimate gift, a very important gift, because things like that do have to be done. And people that have that type of gift, they're to do that as God would provide the strength. So some old people, because they're physically incapable of doing it, obviously they can't do the job that someone younger could do. Now we come down to verse 12. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. I think this is a very important verse. It's very important because painful trials, which bring sufferings, will come to Christians. And we are told not to be surprised by them, but unfortunately, that is not the case. Oftentimes, people are surprised by these painful trials. Christians are walking with a pure motive. They're keeping themselves spiritually clean, doing the will of God. And because they're serving the Almighty God, sometimes when these painful trials will hit, the devil will give them the thought, how could God, if he loves you and you have been so faithful to him, how could he allow these horrible circumstances to happen to you? If they are financial, or if they're physical, or some other type of painful trial in which would bring suffering, whatever it may be, dear saint, you keep pressing on. Don't be surprised. You're not alone. All Christians go through things like that. You are not different. Read the New Testament. You'll see in the book of Acts all the painful, horrible trials and sufferings the faithful, godly, holy saints went through when they were alive. Verse 13 says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So Peter tells his audience to rejoice when they participate in unjust sufferings, that is, the painful trials mentioned in verse 12. This is how Christians going through a painful trial can combat discouragement. But that's all part of the walk of faith. It takes faith to act that way. It takes faith to look beyond the problem, the suffering right in front of you, and think about eternity and realize the spiritual battle that's going on. Verses 14 through 17 say, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, there's a lot in this passage. From verses 14 through 17, there's a lot of precious truth we need to look at. First of all, he says, if you are insulted, and if you're living holy, if you're living in a godly manner, you will be persecuted in one form or another. So Peter's telling these Christians, when this happens, you need to recognize that that's a sign, something good, and that something good is that the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. You're blessed if that's going on. Exactly the opposite of how worldly people would look at it, and it's exactly the opposite of how they mean it. They're certainly not trying to convey the message, because you are blessed by God, I hate you, and I'm persecuting you, and I'm doing all these horrible things to you. But it says here, that's an indication that the spirit of glory and of God rest on such a Christian. It goes on in verses 15 and 16, which are two contrasting verses, and it makes a very important point. It talks about suffering. Suffering comes from two sources, either through sin or suffering as a Christian. Verse 16 refers to the Christian suffering. Verse 15 would be the non-Christian suffering, suffering for wickedness, for being a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a meddler. And that kind of behavior is contrasted to the Christian behavior. It's impossible to be a Christian murderer or a Christian thief or a Christian criminal, a Christian rapist, a Christian doing these kinds of things. It's not possible. It does not exist. And people that would try to imply that 1 Peter 4:15 allows for wickedness in the life of a believer, folks, you're looking at it wrongly for sure. People that do these things will end up in the lake of fire. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read Revelation 21:8, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and other scriptures prove that. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, and he just got done saying that these kinds of things will occur, he said, don't be ashamed. Now, that's what will happen sometimes if a person's not aware of this spiritual war that's raging. Sadly, sometimes people will draw back, especially in the book of Acts when Christians would be imprisoned, they would be beat, maybe they would lose their job, their family would mock them or scold them for godly living. People would tend to be ashamed, and here we're told, don't be ashamed at all, but praise God that you bear that name. Bear what name? The name Christian. Now, this is a good verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't like to be called a Christian. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. But notice, in first century Christianity, they were called Christian. And we find out in the book of Acts, the disciples were first called Christian at Antioch. But here we see this term again. So this was a term that was commonly used in first century Christianity. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Notice the two categories. You're either in the family of God or you do not obey the gospel of God. Now notice, the gospel is to be obeyed. Not just believed, but also obeyed according to this passage, which speaks volumes of the Christian. A lot of people don't believe that obey has anything to do with being a Christian. All they think it takes is some sort of assenting to a belief system. As long as you believe Jesus is the Son of God, as long as you believe he died for you, as long as you believe he rose again, and they absolutely do not have corresponding actions with their profession. James chapter 2 says they have the faith of demons. They do not have saving faith at all. And that's a very important truth to know about saving faith. And also, saving faith can cease to exist. It can die. That's another very important truth about saving faith. Verse 18, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, verse 18, in my opinion, is very clear in showing that the road to life is not a breeze. It's not a downhill slide. It's not a bed of roses. It's hard for the righteous to be saved. And then Peter went on and he said, if that's the case, what's going to happen with the ungodly and the sinner? Now notice, the ungodly and the sinner are not Christians. You hear people saying who would profess to be a Christian that they're also a sinner. Folks, a sinner is a person on the road to hell. They're described right next to the ungodly. It's the righteous that are Christian. And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, obviously all these insults, all the persecutions, all the sufferings they go through, all the injustices that they're subjected to, all the troubles. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. It's hard for the righteous to be saved, for them to endure to the end to be saved, for them to stay with God. The devil is working on them, trying to hinder them. The devil got all kind of children around. But what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, we know. The Bible tells us they will be thrown into the lake of fire in the very end. They will be tormented. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the fiery furnace where they are headed. So just like Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, when Jesus said, hard is the road that leads to life, Peter said the same thing here in 1 Peter 4:18. And also, it is the ungodly and the sinner who are the ones who do not obey the gospel. And that's what you would have to deduce if you look at the verse before verse 18, that is verse 17. Verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. despite the many problems and sufferings, the insults, the persecutions, all the injustices, all the horrible things that will befall a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, continue to do good. Don't be ashamed. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Keep praying. Keep looking to God. Keep continuing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the many problems that will come to you. You're not alone. If you're suffering, you have a reward ahead of you because you're suffering for holy living in accordance with God's will. Continue to do His will. Continue to put into practice His truth here and now in this wicked system, and a paradise environment is before you, unlike what the people that are persecuting you, the wicked people that are not obeying the gospel, what they have before them. They have an altogether different, horrible future before them beyond the grave. So the victory is in Jesus, and hard is the road that leads to life. And notice, getting back to verse 18, it says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, the word saved there is actually used in connection with an entrance into the kingdom. Sometimes the word saved is used when you come to initial salvation, such as getting born again. But in 1 Peter 4:18, it's actually used in a way that would refer to an entrance into the kingdom of God.